Well, thank you for your singing this morning. I've altered the title a little bit, The RPGs of Forgiveness. Now, my wife said, Bud, you need to explain to people what an RPG is. How many of you know what an RPG is? Oh, okay, many of you do. It's a rocket-propelled grenade. It makes a big bang. It can do a lot of damage. But frankly, I think forgiveness is more powerful than an RPG. Now, we're going to be looking at the RPGs of forgiveness, that is, receive, proclaim, and grant. Those are the RPGs that we'll be looking at this morning as we talk about the concept of forgiveness. Remember, this year, every Communion Sunday, we're going to set aside from our normal course of study and focus on one aspect of the cross, of Christ's ministry to us and our salvation. So I was thinking about this and studying for it. I remembered something in history and thought I was right, did a little bit of research. Now, some of you, this may be brand new because you may not have been around or don't remember 1987. But in 1987, on May 21, there was an article in the news about the USS Stark. There was an Iraqi warplane who fired two Exocet missiles at the USS Stark, claiming that the Stark was in a battle area, and the details of that are still, even to this date, unclear. But the important thing that happened is when one of those missiles hit the USS Stark, 35 men lost their lives, 35 sailors lost their lives. And it's interesting, when the wife of Chief Petty Officer Stephen Kaiser was interviewed, she said these words, God doesn't make mistakes. After the flag-draped coffins of 35 sailors killed by Iraqi missiles in an apparently mistaken attack were put aboard a U.S. airplane for their last trip home, Mrs. Kaiser, wife of Chief Petty Officer Stephen, 34 years of age, and their son John remained remarkably poised during this particular time. The U.S. Ambassador Sam Zakhem later said that Mrs. Kaiser had given him a letter and a Bible, and it was addressed to Iraqi Air Force pilot who fired the missiles at the Stark that Sunday morning. Holding up a well-thumbed, black-bound copy of the New Testament and a blue airmail envelope, the ambassador said he would deliver them to the Iraq's ambassador in Bahrain. The letter was addressed to the man who attacked the Stark, and it contained a message of eternal peace, said Ambassador Zakhem. He could not read it aloud, he said, because I would never be able to get through it without losing my composure. But it shows you, the ambassador said, that even the son and the wife do not hold any grudge and are actually praying for the man who took the life of their father and their husband. Is that an amazing thing? I did some more research, and there were parts of that letter that were revealed to the public, and indeed, that's exactly what was in the letter. It was a letter offering forgiveness, not even asked for. It was a letter offering forgiveness of not some slight, but of the death of a husband and a father. These people are, in fact, in the news article, it says, were devout believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was only that devout belief that offered this particular gesture of peace and hope and the gospel. Yeah, forgiveness can be a lot more powerful than an RPG. But there are certain things that we need to know about forgiveness. Some of these things you may have heard before, and my guess is you will have heard a lot of it. How do you wrap up a message in forgiveness in a short 30 minutes on all that the Bible teaches? Well, relax, we're not going to do that. But we're going to look at a couple of aspects. First of all, the first aspect of our RPG is to receive forgiveness. Now, to receive something, you need to understand what it is. The Bible itself uses four distinct words in the Old Testament that we won't get into detail over to describe forgiveness. A short definition that someone has given in a theological word book says this: forgiveness is the release on the part of the creditor or the offended party of any expectation and debt that will be repaid or that an offender will receive punishment for an offense. One of the Hebrew words in the Old Testament means when you forgive, you send it away. Remember the Old Testament scapegoat? Two goats were brought, one was sacrificed. Symbolically, the sins of the other were laid on the scapegoat, and that goat was turned out into the wilderness, never to return to Israel again. A symbol, the sending away. God forgives our sin that way. Another word is kafar, to cover it, so that it can't be seen and brought back and called to mind ever again. Another word means he just simply lets go of it. He removes it from your account. He takes that big heavenly eraser and just starts back and forth over your account, and it's gone. Another word has a similar connotation. In the New Testament, there are also four words. Charizomai, which really simply means to forgive sins, but it has charis as its base, which means it's a gracious act of God. It's not something you deserve. It's a grace gift to be forgiven. Another one means the dismissing of a debt. Another one means mercy in the place of retribution. In my mind's eye, it goes back to The Merchant of Venice, when Christian is forgiven his debt, not because of justice, but because of mercy. Because of mercy. And another is to loose. But let's look at some factors. That's the definition, but let's look on whose authority is forgiveness granted. Would you turn in your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 9? This is an important passage. Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 6. The Lord Jesus came upon, as he always would, a group of individuals, and as the scriptures have recorded, his teaching situations. So he comes upon a paralytic man. And it says in verse 2, and they brought him a paralytic man lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes said to them, this fellow blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. Jesus said, look, guys, here's the deal. This guy is a paralytic because there is sin engaged in his life somewhere. God has given me authority on earth and in heaven to forgive sin. So if I forgive this guy's sin, or I say to him, get up and walk, the verbiage is not the consequential thing. The consequential thing is that this individual has sinned against God, and somehow his paralysis was a result of his sin. To remove the paralysis is impossible without the authority to forgive sin. So Jesus made it very plain. He says, if you like the words get up and walk better, that's fine. But the issue is still the same. His sins need to be forgiven, and Jesus has that authority. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, the Lord Jesus himself, hanging on the cross when words of utter vengeance should have been pouring forth from him, said this, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I'll just confess to you, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but I'm still a human being, and those probably would not have been my words. Our Savior has the authority to forgive sin, and he asked his Father to forgive their sin as well. That's an amazing thing. The basis upon which sin is forgiven, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 speaks of the Old Testament sacrificial system, which told us the necessary things to forgive sin, and wonderfully ties the teachings of Christ to the Old Testament sacrificial system. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19 down through 22. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with the water and the scarlet and the wool and the hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. In the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels and the ministry with blood. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And as Hebrews progresses, the blood of Christ is the blood that was applied for your forgiveness and for mine. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 through 28, the Lord Jesus Christ was very explicit when he took some bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and says, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken up that Hillel cup at the end of the supper and given thanks, and he gave it to them and says, drink from it, all of you. For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of the sins. The basis of our forgiveness is the thing that we're going to be remembering this morning. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the blood of the covenant. The manner in which we are forgiven, another dynamic. There are a few words here that I want us to firmly cement in our own minds. First of all, the first word about the manner in which Christ has forgiven us, as often as it is necessary. How many of you have sinned before you came to know Christ as personal Savior? Okay, now, how many of you sinned after you came to know Christ as personal Savior? Really, you bunch of sinners. How many of you sinned before you came to church this morning? Don't do that. Mostly in the parking lot or in the car on the way here, probably, especially if you've got multiple children and they're just driving you crazy trying to get here. Hey, I was a dad too. Believe me, it happened to us many a time. You see, the idea is that we need forgiveness often. And one of the disciples came to Jesus and said, look, Peter speaks up and says, Lord, how often do we have to forgive somebody? I can just imagine Peter, you know, impetuous Peter. You know, Lord, when can I bring the hammer down on somebody? You know, how many times do I have to forgive them? 7 times? Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. And frankly, with the illustration that Jesus gives, I think it's a whole lot more than 70 times 7. And I think that was Jesus' import there. He wasn't saying count to 300. He wasn't saying count to 339, rejoice in the 49th and let him have it on the 491st. That's not what Jesus was saying. Then he tells this parable in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. And it's a long parable, so I'll simply summarize it. There was a guy who went to the king, and he had 10,000 talents worth of debt, which is a lot of money. As a matter of fact, do a little research, a little calculation. 14,527,584,600 at the current price of gold. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. I don't even think Donald Trump's worth that much. Unbelievable. But here's the thing. The king forgave him. All of that stuff just wrote canceled across his IOU. So this guy went out of the king rejoicing, found somebody who owed him 300 days' wages of a common laborer, minimum wage. I'm sorry, 100 days' wages, minimum wage. And he started to choke him and had him thrown in prison. The king heard about it and he said, what's the matter with you? I forgave you that mountain of debt. Can't you possibly forgive someone who owes you something small? And then Jesus says these very, very piercing words at the end of this parable. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Okay. It was an exciting story till that point. Now it comes home to roost. Forgiveness is a pretty serious thing with God. Not only in the receiving, but in the granting. Another thing that God says about sin is that it is irretrievable. I'll just read a couple of scriptures. First of all, Isaiah in 38:17 says that God puts our sin where he can't reach it. Have you ever tried to reach that middle spot in your back? You know, trying to wash it in the shower and it's just, you just can't get there. I think that's what the Lord is trying to say. I've put it in a place I can't get it. In Micah chapter 7:19, he says, he treads our sins under his feet. They're of no account. And then he also says, he deep sixes them. They are cast into the depths of the sea, irretrievable. Now, I know what you were thinking. We can go down into the Marias Trench with the various submersed. Hey, they didn't exist back then. The import of the passage was this. They're throwing them into the deepest part of the sea, and they are not retrievable. Then he says something else, that his forgiveness of us is intentional. I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah 31:34, if you would, please. Jeremiah 31:34. Isaiah, Jeremiah. As I'm thinking through the minor prophets, I don't do that so well. So I hear Mr. Rowe's voice in my head with Awana as he's going through the books of the Bible. The Awana kids know exactly where Jeremiah is. Jeremiah 31:34 says this, "They will not teach again each man to his brother saying, 'Know the Lord.' They will all know me. For the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Now, how does that square with God's omniscience? Is he giving up one of his attributes? No. I think what he's trying to say is this. I am making the choice, the mental decision, to not remember what Fisher did anymore with regard to sin. It's a choice. It's intentional. It's not something that just happens. I can remember my own sin from long ago. And I'm sure other people can remember the times I've sinned against them. And they've sinned against me. But the import here is that God makes a choice to remember it no more. It will never come up in conversation ever again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 quotes Jeremiah. Isaiah 43:25 reiterates what Jeremiah says. God doesn't have Alzheimer's when it comes to our sin. He makes a choice. The next thing we have to understand about God's forgiveness is that it's always available. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, if you've been a recipient of God's forgiveness, salvation in Jesus Christ, even when you sin after you are saved, now this is not a license to sin, but it is a reminder that to restore our sweet relationship with God so that there's nothing between us in that relationship that is permanent called salvation, that when I sin in the present and in the future, there is forgiveness always available. Always available. So two questions kind of arise out of this passage. Have you received God's forgiveness for initial salvation in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If that is an issue that is finished in your life, praise the Lord. If not, if you've never come to know Christ as your personal Savior, please cry out to him right now. Don't let another minute pass. In the quietness of your own heart, ask God to forgive you on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. And then secondly, believers, do you keep short accounts with God? I hope so. When the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and said, "Bud, you've sinned," the question I have to ask myself is, am I willing to admit it, confess it before the Lord, and then enjoy his forgiveness like that never happened? All right, second thing, the RPG, the P part is to proclaim. Have you ever told anybody about it? Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 49. This is an interesting passage that, of course, took place before the ascension. Luke reiterates it reiterates some of the contents of it when he comes to Acts. But in Luke chapter 24, 45 through 49, the Lord speaks these words. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Lord Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, that repentance for forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem, your witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you." It will be proclaimed. Almost a precursor of what he writes in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the remotest parts." Witnesses of what? Witnesses of the ministry of Jesus. Witnesses of the power of forgiveness. In fact, this table has that dynamic in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which I will read again later when we come to the table, the Apostle Paul said in the description of how this table is to be celebrated, said, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. And then he talks about the bread and the cup. And then he says these last words, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, let me ask a personal question. How's your personal proclaiming coming? We'll have a chance to do that a little bit later in the service. But how's your personal proclaiming coming? When was the last time you told somebody else that they could have their entirety of their sins forgiven if they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Let's look at the G part, to grant forgiveness. You know, there is an interesting obligation that is connected with our receiving forgiveness. And that's granting. So I wrote this little sentence down in your notes. Your forgiveness is connected to your forgiveness. Does that make sense? Your forgiveness by God is connected to your forgiveness of other people. There is that connection for every believer in Jesus Christ. Your being favored by God is inseparably connected with your forgiving other people in the sense that when we sin and we ask God to forgive us, as according to 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we need to understand, as Jesus stated in what is considered the Lord's Prayer, really it's the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer is found in John 17, but in the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples, he says, forgive us our debts. It'd be nice if the period ended there, but there's a comma. As we have forgiven our debtors. There's the catch. You see, our forgiveness by God is inseparably connected with our willingness to forgive other people. And that forgiveness, as demonstrated by Jesus Christ on the cross, doesn't always have to be prefaced by someone asking for forgiveness. How many of you have seen the television program American Idol? I've seen it a couple of times. I'm not a great devotee of it. But there was an interesting thing, and I'm a little bit familiar with this singer, Mandisa. Does that mean anything to any of you? One of the contestants? Apparently, she is a rather large woman, and when she came on stage, as the story is told, Simon says, do we have to get a bigger stage this year? What a thing to say to somebody. Well, she was cut to the heart. Many people, I understand, in the audience were just furious for Simon for saying something like that. Well, she re-entered the room to learn of the judge's decision, and she asked to speak before the judges made any decision at all as to whether or not she would, I guess, progress to the next level or something. And this is what she said. Simon, a lot of people want me to say a lot of things to you, but this is what I want to say. Yes, you hurt me, and I cried, and it was painful. But I want you to know that I've forgiven you. And that you don't need someone to apologize to forgive somebody. And I figure that if Jesus could die so that all of my wrongs could be forgiven, I can certainly extend that same grace to you. And I wanted you to know that. Wow. Is forgiveness more powerful than an RPG? Yeah, I think so. Simon publicly apologized and hugged the singer, Mandisa. That's powerful. Remember all the biblical data we went over about how God forgives us? All that stuff on your list. In essence, what he's saying is, keep that stuff firmly in your mind because that's exactly how I want you to forgive one another. Exactly. No forgiving on the outside and bearing grudges on the inside, and this grudge perks up like a cup of coffee on a hot stove. That's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness at all. Remember, one of the things that we need to understand is that forgiveness is a choice. Tom Wiles, a university chaplain at Southern Baptist Grand Union University in Phoenix, Arizona, picked up a special speaker. The special speaker was coming to speak at the university for a leadership conference, and he got in the truck. Now, this special speaker used to own a truck himself. He had to sell it, so he was in mourning over the sale of his truck. And Tom Wiles picked him up in a pickup. So they were pickup buddies, and they were swapping stories, and the conference was over, and Tom Wiles took him back to the airport. He came to pick him up at the university, and the speaker climbed into the truck and noticed the outside of the passenger door was all scratched. It had these huge lines that just top to bottom. He said, "What happened to your truck?" He said, "Well, the neighbor's basketball rim and hoop fell over and hit the truck." "Really? Is he going to get it fixed?" "No. In fact, unfortunately, my neighbor doesn't feel that he bears any of this responsibility." So the special speaker was, you know, "Are you going to call your lawyer? Are you going to get..." The chaplain said this, "You know, it's been a real spiritual journey for me, this whole incident. And I could probably get a lawyer. We could probably at least present a good case, and we very might well win. But we'll probably lose an opportunity with a neighbor and definitely a relationship with a neighbor." And he said this, "The truck will one day be gone, but my neighbors will be there. My wife and I have made the choice to just forgive the whole situation and deal with it ourselves and not hold it against our neighbor, because our relationship with them is much more important than the scratches in our truck. Didn't I say that forgiveness is more powerful than an RPG? It certainly is. How is God's choosing to forgive you and the way in which he does it affects other people? How many of you have ever been sinned against? Okay. And it hurts, right? Well, let me ask another question. After you've forgiven that other person, does it still hurt? Of course it does. And you might have some say, suck it up, just forgive them. And they're just... So that's hard. That's very, very hard. Pain gets remembered like nothing else. And it takes a lot of effort. In fact, I think it takes more of God's grace than it does human effort to do something like that. I read a story one time where a fellow was going through a tropical jungle and they waded through a river and a bit of a swamp to get to the other side. And when they came out, they were covered in leeches. And the one person was going to start pulling these leeches off of his body. And the one person who was a national said, "Don't do that." Just like our ticks, sometimes what happens is parts of those leeches stay in, they get infected, and they could, you know, poison your system. He says the best way to get them off is to take a bath in balsam, and it does something to leeches to relax them, and they just float free. And the person that told that story said this, "Very often, trying to mentally just dismiss the pain and the lack of forgiveness in our own heart doesn't work well. And if it isn't affected properly, it will poison our system. The Old Testament says that bitterness is like rottenness to the bones. We need God's help. We need to take a bath once again in his grace. Remember the balm of our own forgiveness and extend that same forgiveness in the light of how we have been forgiven to someone else." So let me ask you, is there somebody who you've got bitterness in your heart over this morning? I left a spot on your handout, maybe a couple of spaces. If you need to write somebody's first name there or maybe initials, it's just between you and God. Maybe after the worship service, you might want to make a phone call. Maybe after the worship service, if you can't get them by phone, maybe even going to see them in person would be a good thing. But pray and ask God to help. Is God's forgiveness more powerful than an RPG? Yeah, I think it is. It not only can change the way you view life and other people, it might just have the power to change someone's eternal destiny as you proclaim that forgiveness to someone else. And are you willing to extend that glorious forgiveness that Christ has given you to other people?